seated. I want to ask you to turn, if you would please, to Genesis chapter 45. Last week we left off in Genesis chapter 45 and in verse 13, where Joseph is speaking to his brothers, and he's just revealed to them that he is in fact Joseph. And at first they were afraid because this is that one who they sold into bondage in Egypt all those years ago, and now he has the power to do with them exactly as he pleases. Now last week we saw how Joseph completely forgave his brothers. And he even said this, he said, "Now therefore be not grieved nor angry with yourselves. Don't be grieved that you sold me into bondage." He said this, "For God did send me before you." He said, "It was not you that sent me here, but God. And he sent me before you to preserve you and to save your lives by a great deliverance." Now, that's a picture of the great deliverance that the Lord Jesus Christ has accomplished for all of his chosen people. All that took place when the Lord walked this earth was designed for that purpose, to deliver God's people. And Joseph understood that. God's spirit was in Joseph, and he understood that it was God's sovereign purpose to not only save them from this famine, but to bring them all down into Egypt for a much greater deliverance. He knew that his people would all come down to Egypt and be placed under bondage for 400 years. But he also knew this, that after 400 years, God would deliver them from the hands of the Egyptians. And in chapter, later on, in chapter 50, we'll read where God's spirit moved Joseph to say this, "And God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land unto the land which he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob." So Joseph understood that the Lord's sovereign purpose was to bring the descendants of Jacob down to Egypt, and so that they all might be held in bondage under Pharaoh for 400 years before their great deliverance. And he was just fine with that. He didn't have a problem with that. Because Joseph understood that whatever comes to pass is for the good of God's people and for the glory of his name, and that whatever men meant for evil, God always means it for good. And that points to our Lord's sovereign purpose in ordaining the fall of our forefather Adam in the garden. God purposed that fall so that his chosen people would be brought into bondage until the appointed time. And when the time came, God sent his own son to be made sin for us, his people, though he knew no sin. He was made sin for us when he bore all our sins in his body on the tree that he might deliver us. And that's just what he did. When he bore all that wrath that we earned for our sin, he redeemed us from sin. And he purchased his people, and he redeemed us from sin with his own precious blood as of a lamb without spot. Yeah. And God accepted that sacrifice. All of God's people were redeemed by his blood and escaped from God's wrath because he was the scapegoat. And he was God's lamb upon whom all the justice of God was satisfied. And when he had finished all that work of redeeming his people from their sin and had given up the ghost, he laid in that grave for 3 days, and then he arose and ascended to heaven to sit down on his throne of glory. And that's what's pictured here in this account in Genesis. Joseph is a type of our Lord Jesus Christ in his humiliation and in his sufferings in Egypt, and then in his exaltation to being the ruler of all Egypt. Our God's sovereign purpose in everything that comes to pass is to glorify his son. And so if we know him, then it's our desire to see him glorified. And that's why we're here, isn't it?
Yes.
Not only are we here in this little church building out here in Rescue to give glory to his name, but that's also the only reason that God even leaves us here in this world. It's just to glorify his name in the presence of other people. That's our only purpose for being in the world now. We're to be the Lord's witnesses here on the earth, and so that God might use us to bring the gospel of peace to all those who were his before ever the world was. Now, isn't that a blessing?
Yes, very much so.
I mean, think about it. What grace and what mercy our God has bestowed upon us who believe. This is a really good thing. We're blessed with this honor of being used by our God to tell others about Christ and what he has accomplished. And the Lord said this in Mark chapter 5 to that man who from whom he cast out all those demons. He said to that man, "Go home and tell thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath compassion on thee." And that man was so grateful to God that we're told in God's word that he published or he preached all the things that the Lord had done for him, and that those who heard him We're told that they marveled at all the great things they heard. So that's what we're here for. We exist as a church to promote the Lord's gospel and to preach the good news. And God help us to be those who delight in his gospel and who delight to tell others about what he's done for us. There's no greater privilege for anyone on this earth than to know who Christ is and what he has accomplished, and to know that it was all done for us so that we might give him all the glory and all the honor and all the praise. Now, here in our text, we have a picture of the Lord as he sends out his preachers to declare this good news. We read in verses 9 through 14 where Joseph commands all his brethren to tell others what they've seen. And he commands them to tell what they've heard. And all that they've seen and heard is just too wonderful for words. And yet that's their commission, to go and tell all these things that they've seen and heard from the mouth of Joseph. And so Joseph tells them to go back to their father, remember? And to bring this good news that the Lord has been pleased to make Joseph prime minister over all the land of Egypt. And that there is a place in Egypt reserved just for them. And he says here in verse 10, if you're with me in Genesis chapter 45, "And thou shalt dwell in the land of Goshen, and thou shalt be near unto me, thou and thy children, and thy children's children, and thy flocks and thy herds, and all that thou hast, and there will I nourish thee, for yet there are 5 years of famine, lest thou and thy household and all that thou hast come to poverty." And then he says in verse 12, "And behold, your eyes see, and the eyes of my brother Benjamin, that it is my mouth that speaketh unto you." In other words, you've all seen and heard all these things for yourselves firsthand. Now, when he says here in verse 13, "And ye shall tell my father of all my glory in Egypt, and of all that you have seen," what's he talking about there? Is he boasting in himself or in what the Lord's done for him? He's talking about the wealth and the riches and the power and authority that the Lord has been pleased to give him. And that speaks of the wealth and riches and power and authority our God has given his Son. Because of his obedience to his Father's will in all the things that he did when he walked on this earth, that one who was God's holy Son from before time began took on human flesh and dwelt among us. And he was made like his brethren, and he suffered in his flesh, and he was made sin for us that we might be made righteous. And because of his willingness to suffer those things, being made sin for us, and shedding his blood, and paying the sin debt in full for all those who were chosen by the Father in his eternal covenant of grace, because of his obedience unto death, even the death of the cross, our God has done what? He has highly exalted his Son and given him a name which is above every name. And so here in our text, we have a type of our Savior. Joseph has been exalted to be the ruler of all Egypt. And he says, "You shall tell my father of all my glory in Egypt and of all that you have seen," all the things that they've seen. The great house that he lives in, and all the servants in his house, and his power and his authority. They're to go back to Jacob and tell him all the things that they've seen, and that's just what God's servants are called to do. Again, we're here to talk much of Christ, right? And to tell others about him, to tell who he is and what he has accomplished. And that's called the Great Commission, and that's what we're here for. We're not here for ourselves. We're here for this purpose. The Lord said to his disciples one time, "All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations." And what are we to teach them? We're to teach them about Christ. He said, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you." And then he gave this promise. He said, And this promise is to us as much as it was to them, if we're his disciples. He said to them, "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." And so that's what we're here for. Our purpose as the church is to serve as God's witness to those who are lost. We're to tell our own loved ones and those that we're acquainted with that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Lord of all things, and that there is no hope for any sinner except in the name of Jesus Christ, and that those who come to him will, and who receive him by God-given faith, they receive life everlasting and a full, free pardon for their sins. And that all that the Father gave him shall come to him, right? All of them. And that whoever comes to him, he will never cast out. And so Joseph says here in verse 13, "And ye shall tell my father of all my glory in Egypt, and of all that you have seen, and ye shall haste, or hurry, and bring down my father hither. And so Joseph can't wait to see his father Jacob. It's been about 13 years since he last saw him. And Jacob doesn't know that he's alive. And so Joseph says, hurry, make haste, and bring my father hither. Now in verse 14 we read, and he fell upon his brother Benjamin, brother Benjamin's neck, and wept. And Benjamin wept upon his neck. Moreover, he kissed all his brethren and wept upon them. And after that, his brethren talked with him. And the fame thereof was heard in Pharaoh's house, saying, Joseph's brethren are come. And it pleased Pharaoh well and his servants. Now, let's stop there for a minute. Here we have Joseph embracing his brothers. And it says that he kissed them and wept upon them. What a picture of that love that the Lord Jesus Christ has for all of his people. He loves his people. We read in Isaiah, in all their affliction he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity he redeemed them, and he bare them and carried them all the days of old. Isn't that just amazing? That the Lord Jesus Christ would love such a people as us. Just sinners. Just children of wrath, even as others. And yet God, who is rich in mercy, loved us. Even when we were dead in sins, he loved us. And quickened us together with the Lord Jesus Christ. And he raised us up together and made us sit together with him in the heavenlies because he loved us. Now it says here in verse 16, and the fame thereof was heard in Pharaoh's house, saying, Joseph's brethren are come, and it pleased Pharaoh well and his servants. And so it's pretty obvious that Joseph was highly respected and admired by Pharaoh and his servants, and that they saw Joseph as a very wise person and as a man of God. But what they didn't know is that he was God's man. There's a difference. You see, they had their own gods, and they bowed down and worshipped instead of the true God. And so for all their respect and for all their admiration, they did not perceive that Joseph was God's man. And that points to our Savior. When the Lord walked this earth, men could see he was blessed. And they could see that God was with him. But they could not see this, that the Lord Jesus Christ was not just a man of God, but he was in fact God in human flesh. And men couldn't see that he was God's anointed. That he was the Messiah who all the prophets had written about. And they could not and would not see him as the absolute sovereign monarch over the whole entire universe. They refused to bow to him and call him their Lord and their King, even those who professed to be his true disciples, all except for a very small remnant. According to the election of God's grace, they all set him at naught. In other words, they despised him, and they mocked him, and accused him of all sorts of things, but they wouldn't bow to him. And so like these Egyptians who admired this man Joseph, they did not see him as he truly was, as God's man. Now, I made a profession of faith in Christ when I was 14 years old, but I didn't know who Christ was. I didn't know who he was or why he came to this world or what he accomplished when he died on the cross. I believe that he died for my sins, but I believe that he died for the sins of the whole human race. And I was told that he did his part, and now it was up to me to make what he did effectual. And that's an outright lie. That's all that is. That's not Jesus Christ. That's nothing more than a figment of man's imagination, and I was lied to. But I loved that lie. It was pleasing to my flesh to believe that lie. And it wasn't until the Lord came to me in mercy at his appointed time under the preaching of the gospel and gave me life and gave me understanding of who Christ really is that I believed and was saved. And so this is God's work, to give life to dead sinners and to cause them to see who his Son really is, that he's the ruler of all things and he's God in human flesh and he is the Savior of his chosen people. And Christ did not die for the sins of all men. He died for his elect and only his elect. And it's not up to us to make anything that Christ did effectual in us. If it were, we'd all perish, right? And this doctrine of election that's so plainly taught throughout all the Word of God is not a closed door. It's not a closed door as if people are trying to get inside, but God stops them from coming in through that door. No, without God's election of sinners to salvation, there is no salvation. But with God's election, there is a multitude of sinners who will find salvation in Christ. Election is an open door. And so all those who claim to know Christ, but deny that he's an absolute sovereign, they're like these Egyptians. They don't know who God is, but they give him lip service. They have religion, and they create their own gods and bow down to these gods. And even if their false god goes under the name of Jesus, it's still a false god because it needs man's permission to do for the sinner what he can't do for himself, which makes man his own god, and so he doesn't need a savior, right? Do you see just how foolish it really is? To give honor and respect to Christ's name but refuse to bow to him? It doesn't make any sense to say that you worship Christ if he can't even save you without your permission. And that's just what we were before the Lord delivered us. We were pagan idolaters, just like these Egyptians. And even if we believed we were saved, it was based on a refuge of lies. And until the Lord delivered us. And now, in verse 17, we read this, "And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, Say unto thy brethren, This do ye, lade your beasts and go, get you unto the land of Canaan. And now watch what he says, And take your father and your households and come unto me, and I will give you the good of the land of Egypt, and ye shall eat the fat of the land. Now thou art commanded, This do ye, take you wagons out of the land of Egypt for your little ones and for your wives, and bring your father and come. Also regard not your stuff, for the good of all the land of Egypt is yours." Now, why is Pharaoh so willing to help Joseph? Well, again, he's respected and admired by the Pharaoh. But apart from God's hand of restraint on Pharaoh, there is no way that he would do all these things. There's no possible way. There's only one reason why all this is taking place, because God turns the heart of the king as he pleases. Isn't that what God's word says? In Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 1, we read these words, "The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, as the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will." Our God is in absolute sovereign control over the hearts of all men, including the most powerful. I heard Pastor Fortner one time giving an illustration of how easy it is for God to do that. He said it's like when you're watering the lawn, and you're turning the hose this way and that way. It doesn't take much effort, right? But when compared to the ease by which God turns men's hearts, that turning of the hose is strenuous work. And that's just an illustration of how easy it is for God to turn the heart of this Pharaoh so that he works for him. The Lord turned Pharaoh's heart to make him Joseph's servant. Think about that. Joseph is a Hebrew slave. But the Lord turned Pharaoh's heart to make him Joseph's servant. And that's just what God does for his elect all the time. God causes men to serve his elect without even having a clue that they're doing it. Here's another illustration. Our pastor and other men who are called to preach the gospel, sometimes they have to fly to other places around the world. And they're going to preach the gospel. But the pilot of that plane may not have a clue that that's what's going on. And so here we have a pilot and the members of his crew, and they're serving God's preachers according to God's will and doing the Lord's bidding for the good of God's people and for the glory of his name, and they don't even know it. Think about that. And really, that's nothing when you consider the best example of how God rules men's heart for his glory and for our good. Consider that when wicked hands killed the Lord Jesus, it was by God's decree and by his own wise counsel. And so here in verse 17 through 20, we find Pharaoh bending over backwards to help this man Joseph. And we read here that he gives Joseph's brothers all the good of all the land of Egypt. And he says here to Joseph to tell them not to worry about any of their stuff. He says, "Regard not your stuff, because all they might need will be provided at their convenience." And he says here to Joseph, "Tell them to load up their beasts and take wagons for their loved ones." Then in verse 21 we read, "And the children of Israel did so, and Joseph gave them wagons according to the commandment of Pharaoh, and gave them provision for the way, to all To all them he gave each man changes of raiment, but to Benjamin he gave 300 pieces of silver and 5 changes of raiment. And to his father he sent after this manner 10 asses laden with the good things of Egypt, and 10 she asses laden with the corn and bread and meat for his father by the way. And so all that they needed for this journey was provided by Pharaoh, so that they had no cause for concern. And not only that, but these wagons that are filled up with all of these treasures will confirm their report. When they go back to Jacob and tell him what they've seen, that Joseph is still alive and that he's the ruler of all Egypt and that there is provision for all the nation of Israel down in the land of Goshen, these things will confirm it. Do you remember in our previous studies when Abraham sent one of his servants to find a bride for Isaac? He loaded 10 camels with all sorts of treasures in order to confirm that he was sent by his master. And when Rebekah had seen all these riches that belonged to his master and belonged to his son, who was the heir, she believed his report. And she agreed to go with him to be the wife of this man who was the heir of all things. And that's just what God does when he sends out his preachers to declare who Christ is and to declare his riches. We preach that it's Christ who is the heir of all things and that he has a bride who must and shall come to him. And we also preach this, that that one who is the heir of all things was condemned in the place of his people and that he was made poor so that we might be made rich. And that one who they killed has risen from the grave. And because he has risen from the grave, all the sins that were laid upon him are still buried in that grave. And his rising from the grave without sin is the proof that God's wrath was appeased when he laid down his life. And all those who he redeemed with his own precious blood are given this assurance that at the time of God's love, that all this was done for them. And they fall in love with Christ. And they, even though they haven't seen him, yet they believe him. We read in 1 Peter 1:8, where it says this of Christ, whom having not seen, you love. In whom, though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Isn't that your experience? You who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and have heard his voice, is Christ not your one and only hope of salvation?
Yes.
And is he not worthy of your love and adoration? Well, next week, Lord willing, we'll complete this chapter. But in closing this morning, I want to leave you with this. It was written by Robert Hawker, and I believe that it sums up exactly how we feel about the Lord if we're his. Robert Hawker said this, and I quote, "It is sweet to look at him who by sin and disobedience we have sold for a slave. It is precious indeed to behold him who was wounded for our sins and bruised for our iniquities, now risen and exalted at the right hand of power. And though changed in state, yet still retaining the same nature, and still not ashamed to call his people brethren. Dearest Jesus, send the wagons of thine ordinances to bring us to thyself. Into the Egypt of even death and the grave, would we follow thee to behold thy glory. And as the good of all the land is before us, and in the heaven into which thou art entered, thou art only gone before us as our forerunner, to take possession in our name. Thither may thy good spirit bring us as to our eternal home, where we have hope to see thee face to face, and to know even as we are known." End of quote. What a glorious gospel this is. Our Lord has done everything for us, and he's worthy of our love, and he's worthy of our praise and our worship, and all glory and all honor and all riches belong to him. Right?
Yes.
Well, I pray that this lesson has been food for your soul.
Yes.
And I pray that the Lord will continue to bless us this morning as we offer up our praise to that one who loved us and gave himself for us. Amen.